I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1 as we continue in this series. Romans chapter 1. I want to mention that tonight I'm going to be bringing a message on the occult. It's called One Night with a Witch. So I would encourage you, especially if you have families, if you have children, that you come and be prepared to take some notes and to hear what the Lord has to say and what the dangers are of the things that lead us into those realms that are in opposition to the Lord. And we'll shed some light on that tonight. This is week number 3 in our mission series. Next week we will, I'm not certain if it will be a mission sermon next week or not, but next week we will bring our promises to the Lord, our promise giving. You don't have to bring the money next week, but those slips of paper we will give those. We will take up an offering, which will simply be those slips of paper next week, a commitment of our hearts to the Lord and an asking of Him to strengthen us in faith to follow through in what we've promised. I will also, if you remember, there were 3 things I had asked you to be praying about. One was that financial giving. One was if you're called to long-term, full-time missionary service, whether it's now or in the future, there would be a call to respond to that next Sunday. And also to respond for those who feel that they can't do that but can go on short-term mission trips. So just be seeking the Lord and preparing your heart for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, I need Your help today, as this is a very difficult area in the Word of God for many to understand. And certainly we do not know the depths of the heart and the mind of God of Your mind and Your heart in this area. But we know the clear, clear Word that You've given us in the Bible. I ask that You would help me to present it in a way that would bring not only understanding but also commitment. Father, that we would, Lord, that we would rise up, that Your heart is for the lost, and that we would be in agreement with You, and that we would respond not by our emotions but in faithful obedience to what You're calling us to. So I ask, Lord, for the anointing of Your Spirit in the preaching of the Word. I pray that by this foolishness called preaching, as Your Word says, souls would be saved, both here and around the world. I ask, Lord, that You would just shut the mouth of the enemy as he whispers to the ears of people gathered here today. Satan, we remind You that You have no authority here, that the blood of Jesus stands against You, and You will not hinder the Word of God from going forth in this place today. And Lord, we just yield our hearts to You afresh and say, speak to us and guide us, direct us as individuals and as a church. And we'll give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think sometimes that we really, really, really even stop most of the time and think about or begin to comprehend the great lengths that God went to save us. The depths of His love for us, what He did on the cross of Calvary. And when we think about those who are lost in darkness without Him, even in the light of what contemporary philosophy says, as we will touch on that today, when we think about what Christ has done for us and we are aware of it, the reality of it in our heart, it's a real thing to us and we know that it's real. Just to comprehend and to think about the great love that He has for us. I think about those that we'll be looking at this morning. I think about those who are in places where they have never heard of the gospel. How many of you, in spite of whatever troubles you may have today, in spite of whatever difficulties you may find, even in your walk with God, how many of you can raise your hand today and say there is a joy deep inside because you know Him? Because He has done something real in your heart, that He's delivered you out of darkness. So many would take issue with some of the statements that will be made today. But these are the clear teachings of the Word of God. No matter what, no matter how it's been thrown out today, no matter how it's been perverted or changed, I want you to hear what the Word of God has to say on some issues today. The title of the message is, Cornelius is Waiting. As you know, these messages for 3 weeks are directed to us as a congregation, but in order for the congregation to respond, it happens in each individual heart that we have to respond to what God is calling us to, and that is to be obedient in the supreme task of the church. So, class, I'll ask you today, what is the supreme task of the church? The evangelization of the world. Jesus made it very clear. The supreme task of the church is the evangelization of the world. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Very difficult passage of Scripture for modern man because of the thoughts that have been injected into our belief system. But look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I'm going to pause here to interject a thought or two. Number one, as we read down through verse 32, we're going in a progression here. We're seeing what happened to man after the fall in the Garden of Eden. We're seeing what happens in an individual life that rejects the Lordship of Christ. We're seeing what happens in places where the name of Christ has never been named. First of all, this is basic Christianity, but so many Christians do not even know this. Those who have never heard of the gospel, because this will affect your giving. This will affect your entire outlook on the entire mission focus of the church, whether you believe this or not. Those who have never heard of the name of Christ, those who live, you say, what about those in heathen lands? What about those in lands where they've never heard of the name of Christ? Number one, there is a law written within the heart of man. It is not the full revelation of Christ, so don't misunderstand me. But there is a revelation of God revealed in creation that the simplest mind in the most uneducated of places can understand with the heart, that there is a Creator. We'll touch on that a little bit more in a few moments. But God says that it is clear. You know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I know that the wheels are already turning in some of your minds. And I will tell you that while you sit here with Western thought that has been ingrained into you thinking, well, that's not true. They're happy where they are, and they don't know right from wrong. The testimony of those in what we call heathen lands who have been reached with the gospel of Christ, who have been lost in superstition and darkness after they came to Christ, they don't say what we say here in America. They say, I knew I was lost. I knew that I was bound in sin and I didn't know how to be free of it. I knew that there was a Creator, but my selfish nature caused me to fear demon spirits and to worship things made by human hands. But Christ came and set me free. And they go immediately from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Here we are so used to hearing things placed in the context of modern philosophy in America, Western thought, our whole thinking is skewered on what it is to be lost and to come to Christ. Let me just go a little bit further. He is saying that creation reveals God. It is not a complete revelation. Christ brings the complete revelation. But what happens when sin reigns and there is no knowledge, no true knowledge of the Word of God or the light of Christ? We see in the rest of this passage of Scripture is that man begins to think that he is wise in himself, and he begins to worship the things made by his own hands. Again, I jump over into Western thought, into America. We would never say that we worship the making of our own hands, but we do. We do not call it the same thing. We don't make a statue out of stone and bow down and worship it, but we take the very thoughts and the very belief systems that have been generated in those cultures that do that, and we incorporate them into Western thought, as we'll see in a few moments. So let's continue, beginning with verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, now here comes the last part of this progression, when man really rejects What you'll see in a few moments is the witness of creation and the witness of the conscience. When man rejects what God has put within the heart at creation, he begins to follow after his own ways, and God gives him over to defilement. In other words, to do all of the evil desires of his heart. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. The ultimate of this we see so rampant in America today, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow, now that's a mouthful. But I want to just bring you back to it for a moment. I want you to see clearly, this is the progression of man without God. He has the light of revelation of creation. We'll see the rest of that train of thought in a moment. He rejects that in order to do what his heart desires for him to do. He falls prey to the schemes of Satan, who puts him in bondage and fear, many other false beliefs. And God then allows him, because he has rejected God, God then allows that person or that society to fulfill all of the sinful desires of their heart, and there was a whole list. So you have this progression from rejecting the God of creation all the way to falling into the list of sins that we just read. Whether in the Amazon jungles or in America's concrete jungles, it doesn't matter. There are three lights, three revelations of light, so to speak, given to man in order to lead him to salvation in Christ. The first is the light of creation that I just mentioned. It's not a complete revelation. It can't lead a person into complete salvation. But it can lead a person into a desire for God if a man does not deny that revelation of creation. Is everybody with me so far? If a man receives the revelation of creation, it doesn't matter if he's in the jungles of Africa or if he's in the inner city in some of the worst places in America. If he receives the revelation of creation given by God, the Word of God says that it is a revelation that will cause him to know at least a measure of right and wrong. And you will see in a moment the folly of having rejected that revelation, even if a person has not received knowledge of Christ. The second thing that he has is the revelation or the light of conscience. Turn over to Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. Now we're jumping in the middle of a context here, but I'm not taking it out of context. Romans 2, 14. For when Gentiles, that's, in other words, in the time that this was written, anybody who was not a Jew, those who were not part of the covenant people of God, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, speaking of the law of God, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. In other words, when they do what they know to be right, however limited, please listen and follow me, this is so important. No matter how limited their knowledge of right and wrong is, no matter how incomplete the full revelation is, when they do what they know to be right, they are obeying a law written within their hearts. But the fact is that no man ever completely obeys the law written within his heart, even the incomplete revelation that's given by creation, the knowledge of right and wrong that's within a man. Verse 14 again. Or verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In other words, the person who has never heard of Christ has a law written upon his heart. In some places there will be more of that than in other places, depending upon how much a person has seen of the revelation of God. But there is a law written upon his heart. And every time he either obeys or disobeys that standard, no matter how short it falls of God's standard, when he obeys or disobeys that standard, if he obeys it, his heart witnesses that his conscience is clear. If he disobeys it, his heart accuses him that he is in violation. When a man rejects these first two lights, listen closely. When a man rejects the light of creation and the light of conscience, then he is not in any kind of position to receive the third revelation, which is the revelation of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when a man, though he be isolated in some place on the planet that's never, where Christ has never been named, when a man, though he be isolated and lost, seeks the God who is revealed in creation and in conscience, he is at least in a position to receive more light. But I want to return to a previous statement, because it will be so important in a moment. However, the Bible says that all, to one degree or to another, have rejected that clear light of revelation and conscience at one point or another. No one has fully kept even that law, not the perfect law of God, not the revelation of Christ, just the knowledge of right and wrong that's within the human heart and the revelation of creation. No man has been obedient to that for a lifetime. Therefore, listen closely, though it may smart, though it may hurt your Western mindset. God is a righteous and a holy God. If you don't hear anything else this morning, He is just. I don't like the word fair, because if you say, if you look at this Christian and that Christian's life, you might say, God is not fair. But in the end, God, in the true meaning of fairness, in the end, God is always right. He is always good. He is always holy. He is always just. And in the end, He is fair. He is a perfect, good God. But because of His holiness, and because He has written His law within the heart of even the lost man, enough revelation of creation and of conscience for a man to either stand or fall, not to be saved, don't misunderstand me, but to put him in a position to receive the revelation of Christ. Because all of mankind has fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says, and not one fully seeks the Lord, the Bible says. All have rejected at one point or another at least part of that law of God. And the breaking of the law separates us from God. And only to come into the presence of God, the only way to come is through a cleansed heart that has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a long sentence, I know. So let me pause for a second. Therefore, because all have willfully violated even the law that they know to be right, no matter where they are, God is under no obligation to save a single one. Don't worry, it's going to get better. God is not under any... God's a legal God. You know that here, right? God is under no legal obligation to save a single one. Now I'm talking about those who have never heard of Christ. A single person who has violated conscience, the revelation of creation, who's chosen to do his own will. He is under no obligation because he is holy. The Bible says that all, we just read it, it says they are all without excuse. Can I just take a moment here again to say, I know that sends our Western minds reeling against the fairness of God, but once again I'm going to say to you that when the gospel is preached on the foreign field in places where the name of Jesus has never been mentioned and people have been bound in darkness an entire lifetime and they come to Christ, they don't charge God with unfairness for what He has said. They say, I know that I deserve death. I know that I deserved hell. But Christ has come and He has broken through with the light of the gospel to give me liberty and to deliver me from darkness. Don't make the mistake of charging God with being unjust. But understand that He is holy. He is under no obligation to save those who have violated conscience and have violated the light of the revelation of creation. However, His love and His mercy continually drives Him to send messengers, to send missionaries, to send evangelists, to send people into your life, into my life, into the lives of those, because it's not just the foreign place that I'm talking about. It's wherever someone is lost without hope and without the gospel of Jesus Christ. But just be sure before we go any further this morning that you understand that. God does what is right under all circumstances. He is perfect and He is holy and He is just. Our understanding is limited. We like to say in the church, I've said it, you've probably said it, we like to say, well, a man goes or a woman goes to hell because they have rejected Christ. Well, there is some truth in that statement because the person who rejects Christ is rejecting their only hope of salvation. But once again, what about the person who is in that place who has never heard of Christ? We say, how can they be lost if they have never rejected Christ? Listen to me. God does not send anyone to hell just because they have rejected Christ. He sends people to hell because of sin. It is that pure and simple. We deserve the wrath of God according to the entire first chapter of Romans. Not just because we rejected Christ, we deserved hell before we ever knew there was a Christ. Because we have sinned, because we have chosen our own way, because we have not walked according to the love nor the law of Christ. Men and women are lost because they sin, because their very nature is that of a sinner. They are lost because they have rejected the only light given to them, even if it is just the light of creation and conscience. So if you've ever believed, I'm coming against something here today. If you have ever believed that those who have never heard, listen closely because it's the question that comes to every Christian's mind. And if you have chosen to believe that those who have never heard in some far off distant place may somehow be saved, then it would be a tragedy to ever send a missionary to them. Listen, because you've got to understand this. If they can be saved without Christ, then they're better off because all of them then would be saved. Instead, we send a missionary and he goes in and says, this is the gospel. And then they have the opportunity to reject it and be lost forever. It would be better for them never to hear the gospel and be saved if they could be saved without the gospel. The Bible says that there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is only one name given under heaven whereby men may be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. To believe that those who have never heard are somehow saved would mean these two things. Number one, that they have been 100% true to the standard of right and wrong that they have known. That they have never violated conscience. And that is not true of any person on planet Earth. The Bible says that all have sinned. The second thing it would mean would be that Christ's death is totally unnecessary for them. But the Bible says that there is no other way to salvation. So I'm wanting to paint a picture for you here this morning. Because every single one of you, you may not remember it at the moment. Some of you will. You say, oh yeah, I've heard that plenty of times. Some of you may not tune into these things, and so you may say, well, I've never really heard that. But if you sit in a contemporary classroom today, a college classroom, or if you listen to public TV or radio, or if you listen to just pop TV, prime time, or whatever it may be, you are going to be infiltrated with a philosophy of thought that says this. It may not say it in these words, though I have heard it and I've read it in these words, but it's like a subliminal thing that's always there. That Christian America, that Christians, that Christian missionaries in the past have done great harm and caused great damage by going in and altering the cultures of these other people, taking away from them the traditions and the things that they have valued for years, destroying their culture by importing a Western mindset and imposing our values upon them, and that it would have been better to have left them as they were. This trend of thought says that when Columbus came to America, And you won't find this in textbooks, the truth about Columbus, but if you go back and read his journals, you'll understand the heart of this man and his love for the gospel of Jesus Christ to take it. His first purpose or his first goal was not to travel to find a trade route or do any of the things that you read in your textbooks. His first goal and his first calling was to carry the message of Christ to the heathen. And King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella funded the trip for that reason, but tagged on top of it that he would find wealth and riches and all of those things. And so he came, and when he came to the Southern Americas, to South America and all of those areas, today it's talked about, you know, how we went in and how the white man came and destroyed their culture and brought diseases, white man's diseases, which white men didn't even know what germs were back then, so they couldn't be held guilty for intentionally harming a culture with those things. And to think this way actually reveals a high degree of ignorance, as I'll show you in a moment. In documentaries and in movies, the lives of the heathen are romanticized. We love the American Indian. The my mind just went crazy on me. But sorry, what? No, not Pocahontas. But I was just trying to be politically correct and not use the word Indian. The Native Americans. We love the Native Americans, and so what I'm about to say has nothing to do with God's love for them or our love for them. It has to do with what white man has done. White man's not innocent. White man is not free of guilt. We have broken treaties. We have done horrible things, even in the name of Christ at times on this planet. I'm not taking away from that. But in France, and I've forgotten if it was in the 1700s or 1800s, in France, there was this romanticized view of the American Indians, the Native Americans, and novels were written about these wonderful peace-loving tribes and all of these things, and there were plays made, and so you are the inheritor of that in movies and in all of the different media. You inherit this whole idea about how we came and how we destroyed peace-loving culture and the value and all of these things of the Native Americans that were here. Instead of being told about such things as the Iroquois Indians, who were masters of torture, missionaries. I could tell you of a French missionary who went to the Iroquois Indians and was tied to a stake, doing nothing but loving them and trying to bring hope to them. Men who lived in darkness and bondage and fear. Tied to a stake, alternating strips of skin peeled from his body one by one in torture. And he survived it and somehow escaped and went back to France and was proclaimed a national hero because of the torture that he had endured. And this man, who was a humble servant of Christ, could not stand the fame that was heaped upon him in France and got on a ship and came back and went back to the same tribe of Indians who had peeled strips of skin off of his body and continued to preach the love of Jesus Christ to them. It doesn't matter if it's the Aborigines, the Hindus in India, the Muslims in Asia, Native Americans, the Aztecs, remote tribes of Africa. Your culture has glamorized their cultures at the expense of truth. I'm not saying there aren't elements of culture that should be preserved. But I want to, if you'll allow me for a moment, to interject just a few thoughts here. To tell you what it was like and what it's still like in many places in the world today. I would start, as some of you heard on Sunday night, with the tribes in Africa when Mary Slessor, little redhead wonder from Ireland, went to the coast of Calabar to reach the lost for Christ. and eventually moved inland where no white man or woman dared to go, standing up to tribal chiefs and continuing to witness to them the love of Christ until she became so revered and honored that she was like a judge among all of their people, winning multitudes to Christ. But how she battled the fears and the superstitions of the people. How over and over and over again she rescued twin babies because twin babies were considered to be a curse in Africa. And every time twins were born, they were snatched from their mother and father's arms and taken, even by the parents, outside and dashed upon the rocks and killed, or else left in the woods to die from exposure or be eaten by wild animals because they would bring a curse upon the home. I would talk to you about the Aztec and the Mayan cultures who built their huge pyramid-like temples that attract thousands of tourists today. And about how day after day there was a steady stream of sacrifices, human sacrifices, upon the tops of those pyramids. How women how children were born, how women were bred to give birth to daughters, and those daughters were raised as virgins for the sole purpose of being offered as blood sacrifices on top of those temples. Thousands upon thousands, day after day. And that's what we came in and destroyed when we came to South America. I suppose that modern Americans that preach their perverted gospel on PBS think that we should have left them to those things. The seemingly peace-loving islanders of the South Pacific, as my hero, Dr. Sasser, went there as a missionary years ago, and he talked about how these people didn't even have a word for hate, and how they loved, how friendly they were and how gentle they were, but how it becomes obvious as you get into the culture and there's such a bondage to demons and to witchcraft and to magic that keeps people bound in fear and superstition. I would tell you about the women in Africa who lived their entire adult married lives within the confines of their little hut house and the courtyard surrounding it, never allowed to ever leave and go outside again. An entire lifetime. And I think of the feminists today who would say that we shouldn't be going and messing with other cultures because they jumped on the liberal bandwagon. How many of them would want their sisters in Africa to remain trapped like that for a lifetime and would think it was okay? Missionaries, in their great error of their ways, went in and rescued people from such plight. And I would tell you about the Vietnamese tribes in pre-communist days who practiced animal sacrifices to appease their gods, who drank the blood of animals to establish their tribal covenants, who thought it beautiful. It was a mark of beauty among the men to have their front teeth sawed off in half, an incredibly painful procedure. A handsome man had his teeth sawed off halfway. How would you like that, gentlemen? Had their teeth sawed off because it was part of their tribal religion and it made them attractive and it had to be done. Witch doctors who are responsible for determining who is at fault whenever the person dies or there's a calamity. For certainly there must be somebody at fault if something bad happens. And so they practice divination with the entrails of animals and decide just by drawing lots or reading the entrails of the animal, well, so-and-so is guilty. It must be this elderly woman or this little boy or whoever it may be. And so the sentence is death by execution, which often meant pouring boiling oil down their throats. And what of the wives in India? Until modern times, just up until recent times, the millions and millions, oh, we say don't mess with their culture. They have the beautiful culture of reincarnation. Look at their nation. The millions of women who, when their husbands died, were expected and did so dutifully as the bodies were cremated, as the body was placed on a pile of wood, the husband was to be burned and the ashes thrown into the Ganges River. The woman would come dressed in black, climb up upon the wood, lay down beside her husband and be burned and go into eternity with him because she was his property. And what about the evangelist Sundar Singh, who made his way on foot through the villages of Tibet and would come across these Tibetan holy men? Oh, our culture loves the Dalai Lama. Oh, we love to have Him come speak in America and call Him the revered Holy One. And His people wandered about, His holy men wander about in saffron robes and are revered as the holiest men in Tibet. And they punish their bodies to somehow attain salvation by laying on beds of broken glass or hanging upside down for days from a tree limb. And Sundar Singh would come upon one of these holy men and say, "Have you found release from your sins? Have you found relief?" They would say, "No, I've done this for years. Never found relief." It's Satan's bondage to keep people in darkness. But these populations, as well as American man who rejects Christ, have all sinned against the light of creation and against the light of conscience, even if they've not yet known the light of Christ. However, all across this planet, there are those, listen closely, whose hearts are crying out. They see the witness of creation. They've not violated their conscience totally. They've all fallen short, failed. But they're crying out and they're seeking God. And they're saying to this one that they don't even know and they've never heard of Jesus, and they're saying, "If you're real, show me. If you're real, direct me. Direct my footsteps. Bring someone to me that can tell me how to rid myself of this burden of sin." And a missionary comes on the scene occasionally, brings this gospel message to this lost person or tribe. There's repentance and there's tears of joy and there's deliverance from a lifetime of bondage and fear. There's peace with God. There's the communion with Christ. There's the knowledge of the things of God. And a whole new realm opens up, as well as the assurance of heaven. He delights in Christ. And these are the words that he would share. "I've prayed and prayed and prayed and hoped for someone to come and show me the way out of my sins." God, because of His mercy, who's not obligated to save anyone who has sinned, sends His message by those who will take it to those who are lost and on their way to an eternity without God. And this incredible thing He accomplishes only through human vessels. Only through human vessels. It can't be delivered by an angel. It can't be delivered by any other means than by man. So many are dying in darkness who might otherwise be saved if there were workers going out with the message. Jesus said, "Look at the fields, they're white under harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest." I want you to turn to Acts chapter 10. Verses 1 through 8. What I have attempted this morning to do is to show you that those who are lost and without Christ are not happy. Their cultures are not beautiful and good in their entirety. They are miserably lost in darkness and looking for a way out, many of them, if they have not totally hardened their hearts to God. And I've also attempted to show you that the only way for them to be saved is for them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, then you have an issue with the Word of God and not with me. It's not a popular message. I didn't pretend or claim that it would be a popular message. But it's the truth in the Word of God. And then in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, we hear about one who was a Roman. He was not part of the people of God, not a Jew, not part of the covenant people of God. And it says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This man had a measure of knowledge. He lived in an area where he had heard of the Old Testament God. He knew some of the law of God, the things of God, but he did not know how to find salvation. He was probably, you would say, a step further than those maybe in some tribe who have never heard the name of Christ. He had, I'm certain, had even heard, as Peter says further on in this Scripture, everyone's heard about what's been happening around here. And so there was a measure of knowledge. He had not totally rejected the revelation of creation. He had not totally rejected the revelation of conscience. He did what he knew to do to seek God and to be as righteous as he knew how to be, asking and praying and seeking for someone to bring him an answer. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Isn't it amazing? Church, it's incredible. Why couldn't the angel just say, Here's what you need to know? Because the Bible says that this thing called salvation, where Christ died on the cross, that even angels desire to look into it, they don't understand it. They are not the redeemed of God. And only the redeemed of God have the privilege and the responsibility of carrying the message of the gospel. And so this angel said, Send for one named Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with a different Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So someone with the gospel has to come. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who awaited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, we're not going to read the rest of the story. If you don't know it, read it. Most of you have heard it. But the men go in the meantime. Peter's on the rooftop praying because God's people, the Jews, would never go to the unbelievers, would never go to the Gentiles. And it had not even crossed Peter's mind at this point that the message of Christ was to go to all men. And so he has a vision where God shows him that all men are to receive the message of the gospel and that two men are going to come and ask him to come. He already knows when the men get there, supernaturally, it's been revealed to him what this mission is. And he gets up and goes with them back to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius tells him what happened and how the angel came. And Peter begins, this is a wealthy man with lots of servants and a huge family apparently. Peter begins to tell the gospel, to give the good news of Jesus Christ. They immediately believe and are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and are taken out and baptized all in the same hour. Because one man was obedient to go to Cornelius, one who did not have the gospel but who had a certain amount of light. I want you to think about this story for a minute. God heard the cry of Cornelius. And in that sense, Cornelius is no different than any man or woman, boy or girl on planet Earth that's crying out to God. You'll hear some people say, God doesn't hear the prayers of those who aren't saved. Well, that's not true according to this story. He at least hears their cries for Him to come and save them. Or else you wouldn't have been saved. So he's crying out and God knows his heart. God sends someone to give him the gospel. I want you to take just a moment with me and think about the house where Peter was staying. We're not given any details except it was the house of Simon the Tanner. These are Christian people. Peter is the missionary. He's the one going out with the gospel. He is being taken care of in the house of Simon the Tanner. I would imagine that Simon the Tanner is providing his food while he's staying there. Peter's traveling. He's an evangelist. He's taking the gospel out into different parts of the world. And so there he is. It's just like a picture of the house here, a picture of the church. Some take care of those who are going, and some go. We talked about it last week. A little girl fell into a well. Two men came. There was a reward offered. They came to rescue her. One held a rope while the other was lowered into the well, and they pulled her out of the well. Who got the reward? They both did. The one who went into the well and the one who held the ropes. Simon the Tanner at his house, he was holding the ropes. He was providing the food. He was providing the lodging for the missionary. He was helping to support. But God called the missionary to go to the house of Cornelius and carry the gospel message. And you have all of that in the church. Some are called to go, some are called to stay, but all are called to participate and be a part of the great work, the great supreme task of the church, which is the evangelization of the world, because there are people all over this planet who are lost, who are dying because they have sinned against the light of creation and against their conscience. They know that they have at least broken that law and they are guilty and they don't know the way out. If we are not obedient, Cornelius may never get to hear the gospel. You're Cornelius. Somewhere, I believe this, as I was studying and preparing this, I believe this. I'm going to pick on some of you, not with any rhyme or reason, but Jeff and Kenny and Dana and Chris and Jeffrey and Lynn. I'll just use you as an example. Each one of you, it applies to everybody in here, but each one of you, there's a Cornelius somewhere in some part of the world who's crying out to God, saying, I don't know you, but I want to know you. And you're on this end, you're to hold the rope for someone who's going to be lowered into the well to rescue them. It's your responsibility, each one of you in this place today. It's your duty, it's your responsibility, and it's your great privilege as a believer in Jesus Christ to hold the rope for somebody like Joseph that we watched in the video, who's planted 20-something churches in 16 years. What an incredible privilege you have to be a part of that. And so Cornelius and his household believe and are born again and find the joy of knowing Christ, being eternally saved. Will we be obedient? Or will this season pass us by and will we get bogged down in complacency and selfish living? Turn lastly to Romans 10. Verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I couldn't help but keep noticing the video shots of Pastor Joseph's feet. So they kept showing his feet, and I kept thinking of this scripture. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel. You carry the gospel here. We're called to carry the gospel right out into this neighborhood. That is the supreme task of the church also. But you're called to hold the ropes for those who are carrying it wherever they may be in the world. So I'm going to ask you again, will we send a Peter or Joseph, as we saw in the video, an Apostle Paul, a native missionary? Will we send our own when the time comes to send them out to the mission field? Will we go when we have the opportunity to go for a week or two? Will we pray for the evangelization of the world? Will we seek the Lord? Will we seek the Lord and say, God, what would You have me give above my regular tithes and offerings? God, how much would You have me to give each month that we can support native pastors, Wycliffe Bible translators, missions as God directs us? I'm going to ask you to stand and for the praise team to come. As we close in song this morning, the invitation, next week is the invitation for missions. But the invitation is for you to just open your heart to the Lord. If you need prayer this morning, come. Someone will pray with you. If you've never received Christ and you don't know what it means to have His life within you, come, yield your heart to Him, that you would be born again. Let's close in song, and then don't anybody run out, because as we close, I'm going to call Kenny and Lisa forward for a baptism before we close out this morning. Amen.